The second part of our series looking at the Holy Spirit, and I'm really excited. I know talking to Robin that he feels this is a special time, that as I was saying last week, God has seasons. I know that Robin is excited about not just the building, but he sees this as a time where God wants to release people. God wants to be here, you know, with the fullness of his presence. So that we can experience him like we've never experienced him before. And God wants to experience us like he's never experienced us before. And I'm excited. And I felt that during the week since the last week. I've been sort of trying to press in and spend time with God. And yesterday I found that he did something really exciting, which in a sense confirmed, you know, this sort of journey that we're on. And I'll share that more with you at the end. But I was certainly encouraged. I think God likes to confirm things, and God certainly, you know, we looked at the scripture last week, ask, seek and knock, and God says, you do that and I will respond. And in some times in the Old Testament, he says, test me in this and see if I will not throw open the windows of heaven. And I really believe this is a time where God's saying, test me in this, draw close to me and you will see that I will draw close to you. If you missed last week and you want to catch up with it, it is on OCCTV. It sounds very proper and posh, and Alan has done a great job in making it look really professional and putting all the words on there and everything else, so the scriptures and so on. So I'm very impressed, apart from the old geezer that I saw in the middle of the picture, which slightly spoilt it, but never mind. This week we're looking at the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, which is a real favourite of mine, so I was excited about getting that one. As with last week, we'll have a Q&A session at the end, so have your questions ready. And if there's anything, you know, really urgent that you think, well, I've got to ask that straight away, then jump in, but otherwise we'll save them for the end. Right, so I think I'll open up in prayer. Father, we are so blessed to have your Holy Spirit available to us in this age of grace that we live in. And as Alan prayed during the worship, we just pray, Father, that your presence would be here tonight and that we would open up our hearts and really just desire on a deeper level more of you. So be welcome here tonight, Lord. Use my mouth, anoint the words that I speak, and I pray deposit into all of our hearts just a greater yearning for more of you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So where better to start a look and study of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament than right at the beginning of the book of Genesis. So Genesis chapter 1 verses 1 to 4 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. It's no secret, I do love the Old Testament. I do love the New Testament as well, but I love the Old Testament because you can see, I think, even a lot of the New Testament being lived out in people's lives. It's like, you know, a window in actually seeing the scriptures working, people reaping their own destruction and people reaping their own reward and so on. And that's what I like about it. But no matter how much I read, particularly the opening of Genesis, I am amazed how much I still discover within it, within even the first few verses. And when I hear somebody preach on it, I will still hear things that I think, you know, I've never seen that before. And that's what I just love about God and love about the Bible, that, you know, it's like a sponge that you keep on wringing it out and there's always stuff that comes out of it. And it's just brilliant. I remember hearing a story of this Christian who was reading the Genesis 1, and he kept getting a nudge from God as he was reading the first verse to sort of go back and spot something that God was trying to show him. And over a period of months and years, he had this, and he was driving him mad because he just felt that God was trying to speak to him about something in the first verse of the Bible. And eventually one day, with me, that's going to last. I have to be your foundation, I have to be your inspiration, I have to be your reason, I have to be the end goal. Everything that's good in your life is down to God. Everything that's good in our lives is down to God, and we must depend upon God for our future. And I don't know if ever you've had a verse that's really dropped into your heart and you go and share it with someone and you have a real sort of moment of enlightenment, but they don't see it because it's like anointed for you at that time. And you sort of try and share it and they'll sort of go, yeah, that's nice. It's nice, you know. And you'll think, oh, it's better than nice, you know. And this chap raced to his friend or his wife, I don't know which one it was, and said, look at this. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And his wife would go, oh, that's nice, you know, I see what you're saying, you know. And he went back to God and he said, why isn't she so excited as I am about this? And he said, God said to him, well, I've spent years trying to show you that and you want your wife to see it in like 25 seconds, you know. And I remember that, but you know, it's a very personal thing, isn't it, when we see a scripture and God opens it up, it is that Holy Spirit speaking to our heart and showing us something. Which doesn't always get translated to others in the same way. So right here at the beginning of Genesis, we see a picture of the Spirit hovering over the waters. Now that puts me in mind of a child in the womb, where we have the waters of the womb, and that child, when the waters break, the child then sort of gets delivered. And here we have the earth, which hasn't yet been certainly exposed, if not created. The waters were over the surface of the earth. And we're waiting for the earth to emerge out of it, the birth of a new world, and mankind eventually with it. But it also, for me, and the Holy Spirit is right there, hovering over it in expectation of receiving this world. The moment the world is born, the Holy Spirit is there to begin his role and begin his ministry. And I'm sure he has a great role in creation itself, too. But it also puts me in mind of the two baptisms, that when we emerge as a new Christian, God says, be baptized, every one of you. Repent and then be baptized. Be baptized in the water and then be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And here we have God's this foundational principle for the new believer right at the beginning of Genesis, not only before the creation of the world, but before man has even fallen. God has hidden it there, the waters and the Holy Spirit. And this picture of the earth coming out of the waters and being met by the presence of the Holy Spirit, isn't that what we see when Jesus comes out of the waters of the Jordan and the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove? So this is God's plan and God's pattern for our lives, is that as we become newborn Christians and as we experience the baptism of water, we so need that presence of the Holy Spirit. And God has put it right there in Genesis, right at the very beginning. And I think that's exciting straight away. Last week, we looked at the fact that the Holy Spirit was omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and eternal. And we'll try and get them right this week, because I got a little bit confused last week and had to correct myself. Omnipotent, all-powerful. Omniscient, all-knowing. Omnipresent, everywhere. And eternal. It's interesting that science believes in more than three dimensions. And scientists have said that, in their minds, if there is a God, then he would live in all those dimensions. And if you live in the fourth dimension, you would know everything about everything that's going on in the third dimension. And that's their scientific fact. They would say, you know, any dimension that you are above, you have full vision and knowledge of all the other dimensions below that. And I thought that's interesting, isn't it? Because they're confirming that, yes, scientifically, it would make sense that God would be omnipresent and omniscient. But here we have the Holy Spirit, the omniscient God who knows everything. And I thought it's just a humbling thought to think that at the very beginning of creation, there is our counselor, our advocate, hovering over the waters. And within his mind, he knows every conversation. He knows every bit of counsel, every instruction, every word that he's going to give to the world over the whole of the world's history. That he would know every prophecy that he's going to give to all the Old Testament prophets, that he would know every instruction that he gives to the New Testament apostles, and he knows every word of encouragement or every word of wisdom or knowledge or instruction that he's going to give to us. And I thought, isn't it amazing that when the Holy Spirit ministers to us, It is he who was hovering over the waters before the world was even created. The whole of the Godhead, and we looked at this last week, the fact that the Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the three in one. The whole of the Godhead is here at the beginning of Genesis. The Holy Spirit, as we've seen, is hovering over the waters. Father God is the one issuing the commands, the instructions. He's the great architect. All the plans stem from him. Remember, Jesus said, I do nothing save that which I see the Father do. So we know that the Father would have been the one that instigated the very instructions of creation. But the word going forth from him is the Son of God. We have a better understanding of this when we hold these verses from Genesis up to the light of John's opening verses in his gospel, which says in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You can't explain that. If you believe Jesus is God, then you cannot explain that without the Trinity. It's impossible. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And again, there's reference there to the darkness as there was in the opening verses of Genesis. But the Holy Spirit is there. Jesus is present. The Father's intention is to separate the light from the darkness. If there's any doubt that Jesus is the Word that John is speaking about, in verse 14, John goes on to say, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Literally, the description is tabernacled amongst us, made his presence amongst us. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. But the thing that really blessed me when I found this is that the Trinity is in fact referenced in the very first three words of the Bible. But we need the Hebrew to understand this. Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar. And I was trying to work out, is it the first two words of the Bible or the first three? So I'm going to come clean and say I'm not quite sure. Some of you here might know, but I wasn't sure. So I thought I won't commit. I'll keep it open. But it's the first two or three words of the Bible. And they say in the Hebrew, Reshith Elohim, in the beginning, God. Elohim is translated God. But it's a great word because its ending gives a plurality to itself. So in many ways, it can be translated gods. But it is translated based upon the context of the verbs and the nouns around it. So in some places, it's translated God. In others, it's translated gods. And again, isn't this the Trinity? Because every time it's referring to Yahweh, to God Almighty, it takes the singular form, God. And that's the Trinity. You know, I've never said to anybody, I believe in gods or I worship gods. I believe that there's one God. And God actually said, you know, I'm a jealous God. You know, worship no other gods but me. So we have one God, but he has a plurality within him, which is, well, it's not exactly a mystery because he's begun to teach it to us. But it's a mystery in terms of we can't get our whole head around it. But I thought Elohim's a lovely description of that. It's a plural form of God, but we translate it as God in the singular, as the one. In Genesis 1:26, we see this a little bit more clearly. It says, then God, and it uses this word Elohim again, said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and over all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Isn't that interesting? Let us create. Is the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? Yes. God has shown him there at the very foundation, at the very beginning. Why? Because he has a pivotal role in the work of the believer. In the Old Testament, yes, but even more so in the New Testament. But he was there at the very beginning. Hovering over a formless, empty, dark expanse, void of life, about to be transformed. He was instrumental. He had a role in the transformation, in the creation of the earth. The Hebrew term for spirit is ruach, which means wind, breath, mind, and spirit. When God created man, the Bible says that he breathed into him the breath of life. John 6:63 says the spirit gives life. We saw last week that that he is the Spirit of life. And I truly believe, I don't think I can prove it biblically, but I truly believe that when Adam and Eve were created and they were without sin, that God would have filled them not only with, as it were, their spirit, but he would have filled them with the Holy Spirit. It makes sense because the first thing that God wants for the new believer is to have them baptized, not just in water, but in the Holy Spirit, for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because that's the intimate relationship of God that we are, that God wants us to have. So I truly believe there's, I can't see any reason why Adam and Eve wouldn't have been filled with the Holy Spirit, as well as walking in the presence of God. God doesn't change his plans. So for me, they would have experienced that. I love the description of the Holy Spirit as a wind too, because it's important that just as a ship at sea must harness the wind in order to plot its course and so on, so we need to, as it were, open up the sails of our hearts or whatever to receive the Holy Spirit. Although the Holy Spirit is present, that doesn't mean that we go with him or receive all that he has for us. God needs our obedience. God needs our willingness to go. If you remember Isaiah in the Old Testament, God spoke to him and Isaiah said, here I am, use me. And that's the reaction that God wants us to have to his call and to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Remember last week I used this acronym SLOW, S, seek, L, listen, O, obey, and then we have the W of the wow, of God using us and God doing something. And so I think the Holy Spirit being a wind is just a very apt sort of picture that we can see, that when that wind blows, we need to make sure that we open up our sails to go in the direction that he wants to take us, that we submit our lives to his leadership and allow him to direct the course of our lives. Although the Holy Spirit is at the beginning of the Old Testament, he was not freely available to God's people as he is now in the New Testament. Why? The redemptive work of Christ hadn't occurred. When Christ was upon the cross and his body was broken and he gave up his life, the scriptures say that the curtain, which is representative of several things. It's representative of the flesh of Christ, but it's also representative of the barrier of sin that was between man outside of the Holy of Holies and the presence of God, which was the other side of the curtain inside the Holy of Holies. And when that curtain was torn by God, because it went from top to bottom, not from bottom to top as man would tear it, because it was a high fixture, it was illustrative of the fact that God's presence was now open to all. And that hadn't been the case in the past. Access to God was available, but it was available by a very limited and a very strict set of rules, if you like, in terms of on the Day of Atonement. That was the only time that a priest would actually go into the Holy of Holies. But that was set apart when Christ died, and his atoning work on the cross allowed the presence of God to be in the life of every believer, that we can have the infilling presence of the Holy Spirit active within our lives. And that's fantastic. And if we met an Old Testament prophet or an Old Testament disciple, they would have been envious for what we have. And yet, like a lot of things, we can take it for granted. And yet they craved for it and they longed for it. And I'm going to read through a few scriptures later that just show their heart for the presence of God's Spirit to be in their lives and not to be removed from them. Well, we live in an age where God says, I will fill you with my Holy Spirit and I will be with you always. And that's a promise that we do not find in the Old Testament. So the anointing in the Old Testament was generally reserved for the office of a prophet, a priest, and a king. There were other people that did have the Holy Spirit brought upon their lives, or even the infilling of the Holy Spirit, for particular duties that God had for them, for particular roles, for particular purposes. But there's not many people in Scripture that Scripture says in the Old Testament had that hand of God on their lives in terms of the presence of the Holy Spirit. In fact, there's little more than 100 people within the Old Testament that are described as having that Holy Spirit presence of God. So let's look at a few of these. Let's look at the kings and prophets. And when they were commissioned for the roles that they had, whether they were a king, a prophet, a priest, or a skilled worker, we shall see some of these skilled workers that did the work of building the temple and the tabernacle. They had the Holy Spirit upon them. They were often ordained and commissioned for their ministry by oil being poured on them, which was the anointing oil, which represented the Holy Spirit. So oil was poured upon them, which didn't have any magic or sort of mystery in itself. It was a practical application, which God said, if you do this, this will be a sign that you are being commissioned. It's a bit like when we lay hands on people, you know, there is nothing sort of supernatural about us laying on our hands, but God honours what we do, and then the supernatural takes place because he's instructed it. And so when he says pour the oil on and the oil goes on, then it releases the supernatural because we're following God's prescribed way of doing things. So 1 Kings, this is in speaking to Elijah, the Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king of Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, and this other guy, whose name I won't pronounce, to succeed you as prophet. So there we see them, Elijah anointing kings and prophets for their role and for their ministry. Priests couldn't serve at the tabernacle or temple without first being anointed. Exodus 28, and these are God's instructions to Moses. He says, make tunics, sashes and caps for Aaron's sons to give them dignity and honour. After you put these clothes on your brother, Aaron and his sons, anoint and ordain them. Consecrate them so they may serve me as priests. I think it's wonderful that God is saying, for these people who are going to do my work, for these people who are going to represent me, they're not going to do it without the anointing oil. They are not going to do it without the presence of the Holy Spirit within their lives. And I think that's a pressing point that God wants for us, that God is saying, go into all the world, but go with my Holy Spirit. Don't go without. Don't just show yourself as a fallen human, because although the world will see that aspect of us, God wants to show them something supernatural as well. And I love the word supernatural because there's the word super and there's the word natural. And I think when we go into the world, God wants us to be supernatural. We have a natural part. People will see that we are fallible, that we are fickle, that we have all the sort of limitations that they have, but they will see something else in our life that is different, something that they crave, and that is the presence of the Holy Spirit, who, yes, should change our character and should change our personality and will do as we trust him. But nonetheless, that presence in our lives is what God wants us to go with. And that's why these people were commissioned by the anointing oil, so that the Holy Spirit would be upon them. We see the effect of the anointing upon David. And remember, this is in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the power of the Holy Spirit is available to us is even greater because it's complete and it's full and it's completely untethered, if you like, in terms of the fact that we are redeemed, whereas in the Old Testament they weren't. So it's not that the Holy Spirit couldn't, it was because they couldn't, you know, they were limited. But the Bible says that we have been washed clean in the blood of the Lamb, and we are to live as temples of the Holy Spirit. So Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are all these the sons that you have? Well, they're still the youngest, Jesse answered, he's tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him, we will not sit down until he arrives. I bet the sons were delighted with that, weren't they? So none of you are going to be chosen, but can you just remain standing until David comes? Yep, okay, right. Why not get the fattened calf? You know, why not sort of get a parable from the New Testament? Because that will fit in right with how we're feeling. He sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Sounds a bit like Joseph now as well, doesn't it? Could mix those three stories together. That would be a real hotchpotch, wouldn't it? real cauldron, I think, as well, of angry, sort of jealous feelings. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. It just gets better and better, doesn't it, for them? From that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Now, that's what I'm saying. The anointing oil itself was just oil. But God said, when you put this on, when I instruct you upon the person that I'm calling, then my hand will come upon them. And so we follow God's rule. We listen, we obey, we get the wow. The oil represented the Holy Spirit. As I say, it's no magical powers like the oil that we use in church today. But when we follow God's calling and instructions of how to use it, then he puts the supernatural upon the natural. Without oil in their lamps, the 10 foolish virgins couldn't have any light. The Holy Spirit enables us to shine forth with God's light in the world. Outside of the three offices then of the prophet, priest and king, some were anointed for a particular divine purpose. Moses had 70 elders in the wilderness come and help him because he was leading the people. He was trying to settle their disputes and the people were too numerous and they had a lot of problems and so on that had to be sorted and addressed. And Moses reached the point where he couldn't do it on his own. So God saw this and said, look, I will appoint 70 people to help you. Now, do you remember when I said there was a few more than 100 people who the scripture says in the Old Testament had that Holy Spirit upon them? That even includes these 70. So it was a very small number of people that in the Old Testament we see God's presence upon in this way, in this fullness. So Numbers 11 says this, the Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to your tent of meeting. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there and I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them. They will share the burden of the people with you so that you will not have to carry it alone. So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him. And he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do it again. Now, the way it says they did not do it again, it's not saying that the Spirit then left them. It's the fact that the reason why they prophesied was God was showing that his Spirit and anointing had come upon them so the people could see that God had commissioned them, that God had placed his presence on them. But their calling was not to prophesy. Their calling was to help settle disputes and to help lead the people. And so that's why they didn't carry on prophesying. God gives us gifts and roles for various reasons. The prophesying, as I say, served as a witness that the Holy Spirit had come upon them. And in the New Testament, we have that, don't we? At Pentecost, when the disciples in the upper room received the Holy Spirit and they went out and they spoke in other tongues, people could see something. And I think that's an important aspect of the Holy Spirit. God wants to show himself to this world. And I think we're living in a world that's becoming more and more deaf to words. When people knock on their door, if somebody rings up, you know, my phone and says, you've won £1 million, you know, I just matter-of-factly now say, no, thank you. You know, we live in that sort of a world. And I believe the enemy is very clever and astute in thinking, if I just saturate the world with false religions and with false promises, people are going to stop listening. But you know, people won't stop listening to the power of the Holy Spirit. People hear anointed words. In the New Testament, when Jesus spoke, people were amazed. Why were they amazed? Because they said he speaks as one who has authority. His words were carried by the Holy Spirit, broke through all those barriers into people's hearts, and people heard a voice. And people know God when he speaks to them, because he is the reality. And he's the one that we're all designed and created to hear his voice, but we don't. But when God speaks to someone, people do recognize that God has spoken. Those people that Jesus was speaking to recognized that he spoke with authority. And the people that are around us will know when we carry that same presence and authority. In the New Testament, we have the assurance that the Holy Spirit will never leave us. In the Old Testament, he was sometimes just a temporary presence. If we look at Exodus, we see an example of him coming upon some workers to do the skilled work of the building of the furniture within the tabernacle. And they would have received the Holy Spirit to perform this. And having performed it, it is likely that his presence would then have lifted away. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, see, I've chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur. That's a bit disrespectful, isn't it? Who are you? I'm the son of Hur. You know. Of the tribe. And obviously, Hur was probably a bloke, which is even worse, isn't it? What's your name? Hur. You know, my dad wasn't great with names, you know. You ought to meet my brother, she. You know, it's terrible in our family. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, to engage in all kinds of crafts, but not witchcraft. Moreover, I've appointed Aholiab, son of his dad, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I've given the ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I've commanded you. The tent of meeting, the ark, the atonement cover, the furnishings, and it lists all the parts of the temple that they were going to build. They're to make them just as I commanded. Now, I used to think, how did they make the Ark of the Covenant? When I was a young Christian, I thought, how did they make the Ark of the Covenant? Because I can't see the instructions in the Bible. Yes, it's got its width and its length and its height, but it doesn't tell me what the angels look like and how they spread their wings out and what their wings actually look like and what size they should be. And I thought, how did they know? And the answer is twofold. One, Moses telling them, but two, Moses couldn't communicate the fullness, could he, of what they were to be like, but the Holy Spirit showed. And I see some people in this world, in this age, without the Holy Spirit, who are gifted in certain things. Certain musicians that can pick up a guitar or a piano and play it without music in an incredible way. Or certain artists who will just pick up a brush and paint something before your eyes that within minutes you think, well, that, I just cannot see how people can be that gifted. Or sculptures that will sculpture a face in perfect form, and you think, how can someone have that so much ability? It blows me away. But when you think about what ability these people would have had with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit upon them, I think it would have been incredible. In contrast, we have others in the Bible, others in the Old Testament, who lost the anointing through disobedience, and Saul was one of these. And we read it in 1 Samuel 16. It says, now the spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Now this is in the permissive tense. I mentioned last week, I gave the example from the Passover, that sometimes we can read something in the Bible that looks like God is doing it, and then we read another scripture which shows that no, God allowed it to be done, but he was not the doer or the bringer of what happened. And here it is the same. God does not have evil spirits, and God does not torment people with them. The spirit of the Lord departed, and God allowed the evil spirit to come and torment him. When Saul ceased fulfilling, you see, his duty as king, that's when the Holy Spirit lifted. The Holy Spirit was on him to be his anointing and be his power and be the presence of God upon his life as he was in the office of king. But the moment that Saul abandoned that role and that office, the Holy Spirit left him because Saul was not functioning in that office that God called him to anymore. The Holy Spirit left Samson when his hair was cut. Or when he allowed himself, when he gave himself to Delilah in such a way that she would discover the secret of the power that was upon his life. So he abandoned the calling and he fell from the standard that God set for him. And as a result, the secret of his strength, which God had put in there as a Nazarite with his hair not being cut, was discovered. And because of that, the Holy Spirit departed from him when his hair was cut short. And it says in Judges 6:16, after putting him to sleep on her lap, she, that is Delilah, called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair. And so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called Samson, "The Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. The Lord did return later, didn't he, when he was in the Philistine temple, and he said, "Lord, just strengthen me and empower me once more so that I can take down more Philistines in this moment than I probably have in the rest of my life." And God came upon him powerfully then. But we live in the New Testament, where we have not only the infilling of the Holy Spirit, every one of us, every believer, but God says, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." We have that presence on trust for eternity. God says, "I put my Holy Spirit in you as a deposit, guaranteeing your inheritance." Strong words, but those were not words that were found in the Old Testament. We're in a blessed time, and we must make the most of pressing in for God's presence, which is available to us today. David was passionate for God's presence. I love reading about David in the Old Testament. Whenever I read about David, I see someone who was living and who had the hunger for everything that was in the New Testament. When I read about David's life, I just see somebody who had faith to live life like the New Covenant believers do. Just in the worship and the things that he did in the temple that were very different, God said, "You're a man after my own heart." And I think, you know, if there was a New Testament believer in the Old Testament, it was David. And in Psalm 51, he says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." David here was calling for two things. One, he was calling for the pure heart that we have. He was calling for a heart that was redeemed, atoned for, and forever, once and for all, washed clean of sin. And then he also wanted the presence of the Spirit in a way that he knew it would never, he would never leave him. We need to appreciate what we have, as I've said, under the New Covenant. In those two things that we have, we all have as believers, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And God says, "I will never take my Holy Spirit away from you." The prophet Joel looked ahead to this time. I talked before about those who lived in the Old Testament longing for the days and longing for the opportunities that we have and the experience that we have in God. And Joel was one of those prophets. And he saw the time when the Spirit would be poured upon the New Testament saints. "I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy." So this is why this prophecy was so important, because never before had it been poured out on all people. "Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants," not the prophets, priests and kings and the skilled workers, "but even on the lowest of the low, even on everyone, I will, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." Today there are no barriers to the Holy Spirit, social class, calling, gender, heritage or age. There is only one barrier to the Holy Spirit, and that is faith. God says we must believe. The Holy Spirit is there for the believers, those who have embraced the calling of God upon their lives and receive salvation. Why do we have this freedom and reassurance? Because there was one who carried out the anointing, who carried the anointing fully and made restitution for us. As I spoke about one who would carry the anointing so fully and so completely that the Jews called him the Messiah, which means the anointed one. We are all anointed ones, but Jesus was the anointed one. He is the anointed one. Why? Because he lived life to the full of the Holy Spirit. That he allowed God to use him fully in every way. He moved in every sense, in every dimension, if you like, that the Holy Spirit offered. Isaiah says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. There's seven aspects here, characteristics, if you like, to the Holy Spirit that are mentioned. And it's on the next slide. Revelation talks about the sevenfold Spirit of God. And Jesus moved and lived in all of these areas. He lived with the Spirit of the Lord upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. You might know that seven in the Bible represents perfection. And in fact, even outside of the Bible, we see that seven often is a number of perfection. Within the Bible, we have the golden lampstand with its seven parts to it, its seven arms. We have the structure of the week with its 7 days that was laid out in Genesis. And there's many other sevens in the Bible as well that show us, like the sevenfold Spirit of God, that shows that it stands for perfection. But interestingly enough, outside we have the seven continents. We have the seven original notes of an octave, do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti. And then we go back to the next octave. We have the seven colours of the rainbow. So seven represents perfection, and the sevenfold Spirit of God and these seven characteristics that were listed by Isaiah. Jesus moved fully in each and every one of those. He fully walked in the Spirit of God to the point that he was and is the Anointed One, the Messiah. As a prophet, Jesus brought the truth. As a priest, he brought the sacrifice. And as a king, he brought the end to Satan's kingdom. When he said it is finished, it is because he had fulfilled the role of a prophet, a priest, and a king to the full. In closing, Joel looked ahead to this time, a time where we are rich in what God has for us. God, I believe, is calling for us to have the passion that David had for the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that God is wanting us to make time and to make room to draw close to him. We live in a world that's 1,000 miles per hour. And we won't catch everything that God has for us if we keep running at the speed that the world goes at. We must take time to draw away and to be in God's presence and to hear his voice in the quietness and the stillness. God does speak to us and will speak to us in the hustle and bustle of life. But if we make time and we make room for God, then as the scripture says, as we draw close to him, he will draw close to us. Matthew 7:7 says, ask, seek, knock. And I believe that is a scripture that God has given us for this time, that he wants us to ask, that he wants us to seek, that he wants us to knock. There's a threeness there. And I know within English lessons of our school, when they, in poetry or in literature, when they put things in threes, they're saying it's just to emphasize and drive it home. Can I just continue for the minute? And then we'll have a Q&A session at the end if you want to jump in. All right. So God is saying here, ask, seek, knock. Do this fully. Seek me fully, and I will come to you. Last week as well, I gave this acronym, SLOW, which I felt God had placed upon my heart. For us to seek him, for us to listen as we seek him, for us to obey as we hear him, and then the wow will happen. The wow will happen in our lives, the wow will happen in the lives of the people around us, in the church, in Redditch, and so on. And I want to encourage you, because I really do feel that God is saying this is an important time to press in and to seek him, and that God will reward us as we do. Because I've been trying to do that this week. I thought, I can't preach this and not do it. And so I made sure that this week I had time and I spent time with God and I was praying and doing a number of other things to try and press in. Last night I went for a walk. I call it a faith walk because I go up Beeley Hill past the graveyard at night, and it's in the dark, and without God I wouldn't want to do it, you know. it's not the graveyard, it's the people that live up there. No, I'm not joking. but yeah, you know, without God, I know that I'd be going, well, thinking, you know, all these sort of films I've watched in the past when I was a boy about graveyards and everything else. But I walk up there at night and I had worship tape going into my ears. And when I was halfway on this walk, I was at the top of Beeley Hill, God put somebody's name into my head. Of somebody who I know outside of church life. I knew they were going through a difficult time, but you, as I say, you know when God puts somebody on your heart and it's completely different to you sort of just thinking about them. And as my thoughts played out, I felt God saying just simply that he sees them and that he loves them. And I felt that I needed to communicate that to them as well as say to them, can I pray for you? And I was there with my phone, and I thought, right, I'll find a way of seeing them soon, and I'll communicate that message. And then I thought, I've got my phone. So I thought, right, I will send it on my phone. So I did the text, sent it. And I was hoping for a quick response, you know, please, Lord, let me a quick response. Oh, that really spoke to me or whatever, because this person wasn't a Christian. And we get caught up in the Christian language sometimes, don't we? I was saying to Josh, we use a turn of phrase like, oh, God, put you on my heart. And as Christians, we know instantly what that means. But a non-Christian would sort of think, what do you mean you heard God? What? You know, God put you on my heart. You know, what does that mean? I worded the text very carefully. And the response didn't come for an hour and a half. And I was beginning to think, maybe I've made a mistake. Maybe I shouldn't have sent this. But I did keep saying to myself, no, I really do believe that this was what God wanted me to send. But the thing that really blessed me, this person gave the message back, and they were grateful, and they said it had impacted them, and they said that they did want me to pray with them. So I was really blessed by that, and I thank God for that. But the biggest blessing came tonight as I was coming out to do this word, because I was looking at this last slide, seek, listen, obey, and then will come the wow. And I said that last week. You can go back and see the evidence on the tape. And because as soon as I saw that tonight, I thought, I can remember what the first word of her text was. And I went back and got it off my phone. And the first word of her reply was wow. And I just see that as God saying, I am in this. This isn't just another exercise or another good idea. I am in this. Seek, listen, obey, and then God will move. Not for, as it were, our entertainment or our pleasure or something on a superficial level, but for God to touch lives and for God to change lives. And yes, our lives. But God is a God of change. And God, we can all stand up here and say so many testimonies and illustrations of what God has done in our lives. But I truly believe that God wants to do more in our lives, that God wants to knock our socks off, belt and braces, you know, and take us to a different level in him. That is what I believe. And I would encourage you to seek him and to draw alongside the leadership of this church in asking for more of God within our lives. I'd like you to, if that is the desire of your heart, I'd like you to stand with me as I just complete this part of the meeting with a prayer. So if that's the desire of your heart, that you do want more of him, more of his presence, that you want to experience more of what he has for you in your lives, then make this the prayer of your heart. Heavenly Father, sow into our hearts the desire to seek you out, to draw closer to you, to desire more of your presence in our lives. We're so grateful that we live in a time when we have your Holy Spirit available to us. Develop within us a deeper passion for your presence. Teach us to hear your voice and let us be ready and willing to obey. Give us an excitement and an anticipation for what you're wanting to do in our lives, in this church, in this town, in this world. Fill us with your Holy Spirit to overflowing and help us to live in the fullness of your presence. Amen.